OMG, a message that we use, not all of us, but many use as just an afterthought. It's an exclamation point. It's an easy way to communicate surprise or anticipation or exasperation or just almost to punctuate end of any sentence or any thought, especially over social media and text messages, OMG. But behind those three little letters, behind an attitude of, oh my God, there is a very important concept, and we're going to be talking about it for the next few weeks. It's about taking God's name and using it in an unworthy manner. The Bible always talks about taking the Lord's name in vain. That's probably a good way to put it. That comes right out of God's Word. It's that 20th chapter of Exodus where God gives to His people those tablets of stone, 10 commandments. Not the only commandments that we're to live by, but certainly the top 10, at least in God's mind. And it's that third commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 that says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." When I was growing up, I was very insistent upon making sure that I kept the Ten Commandments as best I could. In my small little mind, which in the eyes of many is still small and still little, I understand. But when I was growing up, I understood that there were certain things and lines that you did not cross. And one of them, I was proud to say, was that I never broke the third commandment. Because my definition of the third commandment was to cuss or not to cuss when it came to God's name. For me, taking the Lord's name in vain was taking a profanity, a cuss word, and adding God's name to it. And we know that there are plenty of those in our English vocabulary. Maybe you've heard them before, and they almost just make me cringe when I hear them. And I remember growing up thinking, of all the things maybe I have done wrong in life, that one thing, I could stand before God and say, I never broke commandment number three. But then I began to understand that to cuss or not to cuss was not really the matter at all. That isn't what it's all about. Because when you really look and study the original language and you begin to see how these words translated in their day and how they literally come out, the third commandment literally reads something like this: "You shall not hold forth the Lord's name for nothing." Now you compare, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," with "You shall not hold forth the name of God with nothing to show for it." Two different things altogether. Two different ideas. And when I began to look at my life and to gauge it, not by whether I could keep from using a curse word with God's name, which was easy for me, I didn't have a problem doing that. But when I begin to judge the third commandment, not by that and that alone, but by whether or not I was holding forth God's name with little or nothing to show for my life, then it changed everything. Because you see, there's a tremendous difference between using God's name as a profanity or as a slang term, or as an afterthought, as an OMG. There's a world of difference between that and saying that I belong to God and saying that I follow Jesus, and yet in my life I have nothing, absolutely nothing, to show for that commitment. The third commandment can be broken in many different and varied ways. I can break the third commandment without ever opening my mouth, and so can you. Because once again, if we judge it by its literal definition, the literal reading, "You shall not take God's name and hold it forth with nothing to show for it," then I can be very quiet and never say anything in anger, but yet my actions And the steps of my life will be those that lead to my breaking the third commandment. As we've already said, we can easily break the third commandment and we can never utter a profanity. And that's once again where most of us seem to get away with it. At least I did growing up. Because I kept score. I kept this balance sheet in my mind. And I made sure that as best of my ability, I was keeping all of the laws of God. Two, it's just sad that I didn't really understand what the issue of grace was at that age. But I finally learned it later on in life. But once again, you can break this third commandment. You can hold forth God's name with nothing to show for it and never, ever speak a word or never, ever utter a word of cursing. And we can break this third commandment and hold forth God's name with nothing to show for it when politics becomes a line in the sand. I want to ask for all the children in this room, fifth grade and under, would you get up and come down here and sit with me right now? Just get up from where you are. All the children. If you just come sit right here on the steps with me, please. And I want you to run. I want you to get down here quick. So feel free to run in the church right now. I gave you permission. Don't run so fast that you fall, though, please. Up there. Yep. Yeah, hang. Oop. Oh, okay. What? Yeah, why don't we? Whew. Okay. Ooh, yes. All right. All right. Boys and girls, I want you to listen to me. Look right here. Look at my nose. You know, we're going to have an election here in a few days. How many of you, did you know we're having an election in our nation? Do you know what an election is? Okay. All right. Well, we're going to vote. Now, you're not going to get to vote. Do you know why you can't vote? Because you're not, no, you're responsible. You're responsible. Yeah. So, whoever told you you're not responsible, that's not true. But you can't vote because you're not old enough. In other words, there's a certain age you have to be when you can vote. And I hope that you'll know that when you turn, anyone know how old you have to be to vote?
18.
All right. Where'd you learn that?
Mom and dad.
Your mom and dad. Okay. Well, that's good. That's where you ought to learn a lot of things. So when you turn 18, you're going to be able to vote. But that's beside the point. But you probably heard a lot about this upcoming election. And I just wanted to tell you a couple things, just pretending that we're the only ones in the room. Okay? Tuesday week, people that are going to vote are going to vote, and we're going to elect a leader for our country. And the name of that leader, do you know what that office is?
White House.
The president, the House, the president of the United States, among other things. But the one that gets the most attention right now is president of the United States. Someone is going to be elected president of our United States. And this is what I want to ask you to do. When that announcement comes out and so-and-so is now the president of our United States, which means leading our country, here's what I want to ask you to do. And it's not me asking you. I think this is what God would have each one of us. And maybe some people out here that are not children need to hear this as well. Okay? When the president of the United States is elected, you need to be a good citizen of our country from this point on. Which means obey the laws of our land. One day you're going to learn what it means to pay taxes. You don't have to do that now, but your mom and dad do. And you're going to need to pay your taxes. You're going to need to be a good citizen. And you're going to need, more than anything, to pray for whoever is elected president of our United States. And I'm not saying wait till you're 18 to vote and then pray and be a good citizen. I'm saying right now, when this happens, because it's just a few days away, I want you to remember that you are a citizen of the United States of America, a great country, and we have the privilege and the freedom to vote, and we have the responsibility to pray for those that are elected, regardless of whether it's the person we voted for or not, but to be good citizens and to pray for those who lead us in our government. Now, you think, is that too much to ask? Is that too much to ask? Okay. Thank you for coming down and giving me a few minutes. Now, would you walk back? So much for that. These rooms are just made, they just scream, run, run in me, run, run. Okay, everybody else, look at me. These children that sat here, I know we say all the time, they're the future of our church. No, they're not. They are our church. I mean, we talk about in the future, they're the future of the church. I understand what we mean by that. But they're really, and they're not the future of the church. They're the church. We're a family. And we need to quit scaring these children to death. All right? We need to be careful in how we say what we say and the tone of voice in which we say it. Because we don't want to raise a generation of children that are scared when they don't need to be. You can break the third commandment when politics becomes a line in the sand. I want to take the rest of my time to give a word of explanation. Maybe not everyone in the room needs this explanation, but I feel that it's something that I should do and need to do. I have written out some remarks almost word for word because I don't want to come across in a way that is not what I'm trying to say. But And I'm saying these things not because I'm angry. I'm not angry. I am frustrated. I do get somewhat confused by what I hear from time to time. But these remarks are not made in anger or because I have some vendetta against anyone or anything. But I have grown weary for many years, but especially this election cycle, I've grown weary of the fact that certain people label other people with things like being liberal or out of step or standing on the sidelines when our country is going down the tubes. And it's all based upon the choice of a candidate. Now, hear me. I understand that people, that leaders, that pastors feel compelled to voice their convictions. And I respect that. I respect anyone who has a compulsion and feels strongly about certain issues in life. Don't get me wrong. But what I want to help you understand is that there are others who feel equally compelled. And they may be of a different mindset. They may have a different take on these issues that seem to be so volatile and so ugly and just so whatever you want to call it, especially in this day and time in which we live, right on the cusp of a very, very important election. I understand that I'm not someone that people, you know, wake up and download what I say. I'm not a celebrity. I'm not a pastor who has far-reaching influence across political parties or across the nation. I understand that. I do know this. I'm the pastor of this church. And so what I want to tell you about the third commandment, holding God's name and with nothing to show for it, has direct bearing upon what I see going on in the political climate of our area, of our country, of our world. So with that said, I have been told that if I don't vote for a certain candidate, then I am liberal, I am morally corrupt, or I'm sitting on the sidelines and just letting immorality and whatever else goes along with it just run rampant. I am told that this election is about a Supreme Court appointment and a nominee. And I don't argue that point. I am told that there is a certain candidate who has promised that Certain appointments will be made to that court that will line up with some of our views on life. But I've never gotten a satisfactory answer from anyone as to the fact that I would simply say, a promise was made. And so what about a promise? What happened to the promise to a marriage that one did not keep? So I grow a little bit weary when I am all of a sudden labeled because I don't fall lockstep into voting for a certain person because of a certain promise that was made. And on the other side of the table, I am told that there is a candidate who is going to make our country this way or that way, but yet they have a spotty and a checkered past, and they have run our country into the ground, et cetera, et cetera. And I simply go, I understand all that, but to blanket label people one way or the other, regardless of how they vote, based upon those things, is unfair. I have been told that First Baptist Church Louisville sits on the sidelines. But this is all I know. All I know is each and every day we're meeting needs because of God's love through the ministries of this church. It starts with our deacons who are meeting the needs, the financial needs of not just people within our church, but people in our area who have dire situations and where they need desperately for some financial relief. I see us every week bringing in teenage moms to this church and feeding them and trying to educate them, not judge them, but trying to help them understand the vital nature of what it means to be a parent. And I see every week a group of people down here in the Fellowship Center that give caregivers for people who are suffering from dementia and Alzheimer's. And they're meeting the needs of those families. You see, my friends, sanctity of life is not just one particular point of life, but it is from the cradle to the grave. And yes, it is an important issue. I mean, look at me. We have 5 children. We have 11 grandchildren. Do you have to ask me what I think about the value of life? No. But at the same time, to act like one particular candidate is going to make the difference because of a so-called promise, and then labeling everyone who may see things differently, just doesn't add up to me. I believe in the principle that's called the separation of church and state. And this is a very complex issue for some people. But for me, it comes down to some very simple truths. And one of them is not being blasted as much as it used to be. But we used to hear it all the time, that you don't take prayer out of the schools. We need to be able to pray in the schools. And my friends, think of what you're saying. Do you want the state government to mandate prayer in our schools? I don't. When my children were going up through school, the last thing I wanted them to do was have to listen to someone from the state tell them that after you pray your Christian prayer, you've got to listen to the prayer of an Islam, or you have to listen to the prayer of a Hindu. I didn't want my children to have to sit through those prayers, because prayer does not belong to be taught in the school. It belongs with me as a parent, in my home, and in and through my church. Now, if you want to send your kids to homeschooling, do what you want. If you want to send your children to a Christian private school, amen. Do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. That's a different issue. But by and large, for those of us in public education, we talk about how we want prayer in the schools. Prayer has never been taken out of the schools. You can pray. You can pray in the schools. But I don't want the government telling me how to pray, or what prayer I have to listen to, or what prayer my grandchildren are going to be subjected to. You see, it's not just as simple and militant as we may think. Be very careful when you speak for God. I've been in this church for almost 24 years. I have made some mistakes. I have not done everything correctly. I've been immature. I've made some bad judgments. I've made some stumbles. 10 years ago, a gentleman took me to breakfast, sat me down, pointed his finger at me and said, "Stephen, God told me that you're not the pastor for this church anymore." I sat there a minute and I said, "That's interesting. Because what time did you get up?" He said, 7. "I got up at 6:55. And God told me I was the pastor for this church." And I kind of smiled at him. But there was no real joking about this. And then I said, "Sir, when you say statements like that, you put a person in a corner where if they disagree with you, they're disagreeing with God. And you don't have the judgment or the maturity, even though I respect you. You nor I have the judgment or the maturity to speak for God like that." Let that permeate every conversation you have, especially when you start throwing God into the mix. Do any of us truly understand the depth of God? And please remember, He's not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. He's not a libertarian. God is God. And we need to be very careful when we speak on His behalf and claim to know His will. And I take it back to, I've been told that if I don't vote a certain way in this particular election, then I am not listening to the voice of God. I sit here and go, we've never seen anything like this. We've never seen an election like this. And I understand what I mean when I say that. I think others would just say the debates, the venomous speech, the accusations, the pettiness, the whatever. I mean, it's just ridiculous. And we sit here and go, we've never seen anything like it before. Oh, but we have. Do you remember back there in the Old Testament when God exiled His people to Babylon? And I say God exiled His people because that's exactly what the Bible says He did. Nebuchadnezzar didn't go in there because he was Mr. Big Man and take over Israel. It's because God allowed it to happen. And Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC, and he shipped off most of the Jews into exile. And he left Jeremiah in Jerusalem for a while. And Jeremiah the prophet had a word for his people about what they were to do during the exile. And in Jeremiah 29:11, we often skip down to verse 11 because it's that verse, that wonderful promise. It says, "I know the plans I have for you." Plans for what? For your welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And we pull that verse out, and there's nothing wrong with that except we forget to read the verses right before it. And the verses right before it are what God tells His people to do when they lose an election, when they're banished from their home, when they're sent into exile for 70 years. This is what He told them to do. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat the produce. Take wives, become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. And seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare will be your welfare." My goodness. No, if I lose this election, everything's going to blow up. Our country's in ruins. Our future is bankrupt. Is that what you think? Is that what you've been hearing? Never seen anything like this before? All you got to do is go back to the book where God said, you're losing everything. Nothing's going your way in this. Nothing. You could cast your ballot all you want, and it doesn't matter. So here's what I want you to do. Moving forward. And what did he tell them to do? Prosper. Pray for those who lead them. Pray for the welfare of Babylon. I am 62 years old, and I'm your pastor. And this 62-year-old pastor would just as soon die than to pass out voter guides and tell you what to do, or to turn a worship service here or our church into a political rally. I would just as soon die. Because you see, my friends, the mandate we have is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I see and hear very little of that in this election cycle from any side. And that's why I want our church to be a lighthouse, not a ballot casting institution. I want our church to stand for the gospel. I could use a graphic term and say I will not prostitute this pulpit, but I won't use that. I'll say I will not compromise this pulpit. And I don't think really in your heart of hearts you would want to either. Thus says the Lord, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. You will not hold forth God's name with nothing to show for it. Let us be people who hold forth God's name, though we may differ on different sides of a vote. But let us be people who hold forth God's name and remember that we're here to guard and to preserve and to foster and to move forward the unity that's not our unity, but that belongs to God. He is the one who created unity. He is the one that provides unity for this church. And we're called not to create it, but we're called to protect it. May God bless our church and bless each one of you in these days. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to open your word, to take a moment and regroup, perhaps, reset our sights, rethink our positions. Father, we ask that you help us, that you bless us. And it's in the name of Christ I offer this prayer, and all God's people said, amen. I would say, because I say every week, when God speaks, he gives us an opportunity to respond. Some of you may think that it might be a little presumptuous to say, did God speak today, at least during my time. I hope and pray that he did, and I hope that any words I said that offended, you'll take in the spirit of which I meant them. And that was not to offend anyone, but to just bring us back to where we need to be. So we offer an invitation. because it could well be that there are those in this room and you've never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. And your life may be so out of kilter and out of sync with God, and you see now that this election is going to have very little to do, in one sense, with what your issue is. You need to settle a spiritual issue. You need to come back to God. And so we offer this invitation and urge any who have never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life to do just that. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just hadn't told anyone. Profess your faith in Him. Tell the world by telling us, standing before this congregation, that you're a follower of Jesus. Maybe you know Him, just never joined a church. Of course, you might say, well, I'm sure not joining this one. I understand. But if God's leading you to join with a group of people that are seeking to bring this kingdom of God closer to this earth, a church that isn't perfect, a church that has all kinds of varied positions and viewpoints concerning just about everything, even politics, but we keep the main thing here. And if that's the kind of church you want to belong to, then I invite you to join our church, and you do that by coming forward. And then maybe it's, you just need to kind of sit back and rethink. You've already voted, perhaps. You just need to now know that moving forward, regardless, we each have a responsibility. Just like I tried to encourage your children, my own grandchildren, that we want to set a good example and not scare them, but help them to be good citizens of a great country. So whatever that means for you, if you've got a beef with me over this, come talk to me. We can visit. You don't have to agree with me. So just whatever it is that you need to just calm your spirit, to help you move forward and not be so judgmental or not be so paranoid, whatever it is, we're going to get through this. Come Tuesday week, what's going to happen? I'm going to read Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7 several times and remind myself of what I'm supposed to do. I hope you will too. If you need someone to pray for you, Ray's here, Sandy's here, Lon's in the balcony. That's why we're here. So I ask you to stand with us. We sing, we wait for you here in the front as God leads.